It's indeed a blessing and a privilege to be back here with you this morning, as we certainly enjoyed our time with you this weekend thus far, and appreciate the good singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and I hope that you'll continue to pray for us what time we stand before you, because certainly there are many things that we could present to you this morning and many places that we could go, but our desire is for the Lord to lead in what is said this morning, and the Lord would bless us with the liberty to do His bidding and say what He would have us to say. Each time I try to go into the pulpit, I don't try to come up with something. I try to let the Lord lead what He would have us to say, and I hope that you'll pray that the Lord would be in this matter this morning, because if He is, then it's as if the Lord Himself is speaking to you this morning, and what a blessed privilege that is. Certainly, we're thankful to have the opportunity to pray to God, but what a blessing to hear from God. Sometimes you get around people that like to talk, but they don't like to listen. But we don't need to be those kinds of people when it comes to the Lord. Certainly, we need to be praying without ceasing, but we need to listen also. And if the Lord would bless this service, I believe that we will hear directly from the Lord Himself in a manner that will touch your heart like nothing else can. And I'm not able to bring that to you. It's going to have to come from the Lord, so I hope you'll pray to that end this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. I'd like to notice with you a verse of Scripture here. In verse 9 of Isaiah 46, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." You know, this morning, there are some things that I hope you come here to the house of God and you just forget about. There are a lot of things in this world, a lot of things going on, and I hope that we all can forget about that for a little while. But I believe there are some things that you already know. And I think we need to be engaged, as this text tells us, in remembering those things. God calls these things to our remembrance. And Peter wrote to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. There are some things we already know, but we need to remember them. We come and worship God, and there's some things we need to know about God. God is not a man. God shouldn't be viewed as a man or judged like a man. There are some things that God is able to do that would be wrong for you and I to do. Bible tells us that if we take vengeance, that's wrong. But if God takes vengeance, it's right. There are some things that God is able to do. If we justify the wicked, that's wrong. But God has justified us who are sinners by nature, and it's right. So there are some things about God that are different for man. And this text tells us that there is no other God, and there is none like God. We cannot compare God to anything. Nothing that's material, nothing that we see. There is nothing that you and I see or experience like God. God is unique and different. The angels are not like God. The angels don't have the same nature that God has. There is none like God. I would suspect, I haven't read your articles of faith here, but a very consistent thing that I've seen in the articles of faith in all the churches that I've been to in my life has an article of faith that goes something like this. We believe in one God manifested in three persons, and they are equal in essence, power, glory, and in some sense that article is worded like that. We believe in a God that is three in one. Three persons that are one. Our proof text for that is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, what makes God so unique in that way is how can three persons be one? Now, it's very important we understand what we believe about that. I was recently in a conversation with someone who tried to convince me that there was only one God. There wasn't three, there was only one. Of course, we believe in one God, but we believe He is three persons. And I'm not going to, I believe, be successful in explaining that to you to such a way that you'll understand it, because I don't understand it myself. But I'm going to try to show you what the Bible has to say about that, because it's very important that we understand and believe this. If you have three persons, then that is three unique wills, three unique emotional sensibility, three unique understandings. You know, the people sitting beside you on the pew, those are separate persons from you. They have a different will. They have a different emotional sensibility, different understanding. They're different because you're different persons. This morning, I trust we understand that God, as three persons, has the Father has a will, the Son has a will, the Holy Ghost has a will. They also have understanding. As we begin to look at this, time would fail us to really delve into the depths of this, but I want to just for once show you at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to kind of understand the Father and the Son because we have a relationship like that in our families. And we can see the Father and the Son and their interaction with each other. We see the Son saying, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus' will was different from the Father's. That means He's showing a voluntary submission to the will of the Father, which, oh, by the way, happened to be His own will and His own desire. So it's easier to see that dynamic in the Father and the Son. This gentleman I talked to believed that God was only one. I asked him, well, if He was only one, who was Jesus praying to? When He was here on earth, He prayed to the Father all the time. Who was He praying to? And when the Father would answer from heaven, who was that? Was that God or was Jesus God? We get in a lot of trouble when we try to invent new ways to describe the Lord from the way the Bible teaches us. But the Bible tells us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three persons. They're not just three offices of the same God. They're three distinct persons. They're very important that we see that distinction. And so I want to show you, before we get into this, how the Holy Ghost has an understanding, the Holy Ghost has an emotional sensibility, and the Holy Ghost has a will. Now, I'm sure, be more familiar with the Father and the Son in this regard, but the Holy Ghost is a little more mysterious. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God, verse 10, hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now notice, there are some things that have been hidden from the eyes seeing, the ears hearing, or entering into the heart of man, and that's the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But notice it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You know what you and I stand in need of this morning is revelation from the Holy Spirit. He opens up things. The Holy Ghost, when He comes on the scene, things get better. I find that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom." There's freedom when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene. And this text tells us there's revelation. Things that were hidden, that were mysterious, we now see because the Holy Ghost has revealed them to us. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, "For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Now, this text tells us, verse 11, that no one really understands you like you. I can't relate or understand you, your pains, your feelings, your thinking, like you can. Notice it says, "What searches the spirit of man, what no man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him." There is a spirit inside of you, and it's the one that understands you. Now this text tells us, in that same way, the Holy Ghost knows God like no one else. You want to get to know God better? You know what you stand in need of? You stand in need of the Holy Ghost, who can tell you all about Him. He's the one who has the understanding, in other words, when it comes to God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is something that you and I are capable of doing. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that they minister grace unto the hearers." You know, that's very good instruction for us today. If you're on this thing called Facebook, well, I think we're on, this service is on it this morning, then you'll be familiar with people who like to say things in reaction to things. Well, we need to be very careful that no corrupt communication comes out of our mouth, or in that case, our fingers, that we don't, that instead we minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Notice, we are able to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now notice, we're bringing up things about the Holy Spirit. There's a way in which we can live and what we can do, and it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Bible tells us that Jesus, when He came on the scene from place to place, He would grieve for the hardness of their heart. Say, there's an emotional sensibility towards wrongdoing that the Holy Ghost sees and that the Son of God sees. You remember in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira had lied about selling a portion of land? And Peter told them, "You haven't lied to man. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to God." And the Holy Ghost is grieved. In His person of the Holy Ghost, there's an emotional sensibility where He is grieved when we sin in His sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice something very important here in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, I'm going to jump in the middle of this, but he's talking about spiritual gifts, the gifts that we experience in the church. And you can read this whole chapter and read all about these gifts of the Holy Ghost. But he says that all these gifts, verse 11, "all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." Now notice the gifts that we have from God, they come to us according to the will of the Holy Ghost. I hope you can see by the scriptures we've shown you this morning, the Holy Ghost is not just a force of nature, not just a weird dynamic or a weird thing. He is a person of the Godhead. He is a person of God's Trinity, that we call Him, three in one. In fact, if you turn me to Romans chapter 1, he tells us something that's very interesting to me, and that is that the people in this world have no excuse for not believing and seeing about God. Notice here in Romans 1, it says, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, in verse 20, he tells us, and in the verse we read, that man has no excuse for not believing in God. This idea that we evolved from monkeys or came from some other cell, or that's just ludicrous. I'm amazed that people will believe something like that, that they'll come up with something like that. The Bible tells us when God created this world, that He created it and said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. You know, there's something different about you than all the rest of creation. There's something unique about you, and that is you are made in the image of God. And there's a difference in how we should treat another human being than even we should treat an animal. You can go out and kill an animal, and you have not committed murder, but you kill a man, you've committed murder, because he was made in the image and the glory of God. It's a difference in you and the rest of creation. We were made in His image, after His likeness. God is three in one, and we can see the invisible God in the creation that He has given to us. You know, every artist that I know about will sign their paintings to indicate they were the one that painted it. They were the ones that drew it. And that signature signifies they're stamping it as their own. You know, God did the same thing with His creation. You know, God, if you look at all the three-in-ones in creation, it'll just blow your mind. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In that text, we're told about the universe. Una means one. And the universe, we have three things that make up our universe: time, space, and matter. In the beginning, time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Now notice, time, space, and matter, three things, make up one universe. And in time, we have past, present, future. Three and one. In space, we have length, width, height, three dimensions. Three and one. In earth, we have solids, liquids, gases. Three in one. You see how God has stamped His creation with a way in which we are in no excuse of not seeing the things that we clearly see that God made Him. God, the Godhead, and His eternal power, it is so prevalent, how can we miss it? I mean, how has this earth avoided all these asteroids all this time? How in the world are we not blown up yet? How is the sun not burned up yet? That ball of fire is still burning. How does that happen? I'll tell you, God's power is on display all around us. We have no excuse. No excuse. We can see God's Godhead on display just looking around. But God has shown us Himself in other ways too. Luke chapter 1, we find that Jesus arrives on the scene in a way in which we see the work of the Godhead. I want us to see how God, in His unique way, shows us how these three persons are one. They're one in the way in which they interact and they work. Notice here in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary about to give birth to the Son of God. Can you imagine that news? And she says, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 34, a legitimate question. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see all three of them there? It says the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the highest, the Father, shall overshadow you. And then within you will be the Son of God. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that's taking place right there. But I want to tell you that it's just as amazing that you've been born again. Because the Bible tells us that when you're born again, God is placed inside of you, just like He was Mary. He is placed inside of you in such a way that a child of God going through this world is just like a woman with child. You think about it. That woman with child has a new life living inside of her. You know, we've been created in Christ Jesus. We have a new creature living inside of us. And that mother whose child begins to grow inside of her, the child of God growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ grows as the Lord is growing inside of them in such a way. You find a mother feeling signs of life inside of her when that baby moves around. Well, I'll tell you, have you felt the Lord inside of you? Felt the Lord moving inside of you and leading you to do this or to say that? The Lord is just inside of you like a Mary experience. In fact, the Bible tells us something very interesting about being born again. It's all three involved in that too. Remember last night He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Jesus says in John 5:25, in the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. Here you see the Father involved with your regeneration. You see the Son involved with your regeneration. And you see the Holy Ghost in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. With the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, the wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof. Canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is also is everyone born of what? The Spirit. Tell you, you and I have something in common with Mary. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You've got God inside of you. Just like Mary had this blessed experience. Don't think it's just unique to Mary. You've got God inside of you also. Oh, by the way, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. There's three persons, you understand. God sent the Spirit. Just like that's in Galatians 4:6. If you go to Galatians 4:4, He says, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under law. God sending His Son. He's sending His Spirit. There's three persons, you understand. But they are one. Matthew 3, Jesus comes to the River Jordan. And He comes to this place where John the Baptist is baptizing. And John and Jesus go into the water. And at the end of this chapter, in verse 16, it says, And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, do you notice all three of them there? At the River Jordan, we have Jesus being baptized. And it says the Spirit, the heavens open, and the Spirit descended like a dove and lighted upon Jesus. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the Father speaking. That's the Spirit descending and lighting upon Him. And that's Jesus there in the water. See, we've got all three persons on that occasion. Now, I believe that when you and I come and join the Lord's church and we're baptized, you may not hear this audibly, but I'm going to tell you God is pleased with what you're doing. There is pleasure that God takes in and you joining His church and taking up your cross and following Him. There's pleasure that God gets in that. And I believe there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit will sanctify you and help you and lead you in that way. You know, we're blessed with the Holy Ghost in regeneration, certainly, but that's not the only thing that the Holy Ghost does. There is a leadership of the Holy Spirit. There is a freedom that you experience here in the house of God. And there's a knowledge that you have and the blessings that you gain that you don't get not being a member of the church. There's a difference in being a member of the church and not. So what's the difference? Well, is there a difference in living within the wall of a city or living without? There's protection there. There's fellowship there. There's a big difference in city folk and country folk. Now, I normally would prefer to be a country folk. You know, this coronavirus, living in a city right now, man, I don't know how they're doing it. That's got to be rough, but our lives really hadn't changed. We still go ride the four-wheeler, and we still go fishing, do all the things that we've been doing. But if I was cooped up in a city, oh, man, I get tired of looking at the same walls every day. But when it comes to the church, city folk is the place to be in the city of God. That's the place you want to be when it comes to God's house and God's people. There is a close fellowship with one another, but especially with God Himself. That's the blessing of being in the house of God. You know, we can go to different places and see these wonderful things. But in Hebrews chapter 9, I want to notice with you what he says here. When Jesus went to that cross, now back home, I'd be in a lot of trouble right now if I was still preaching. So I hope it's okay to go past over here. A lot of people would talk to me afterwards. But if I can take a few more minutes, I'd appreciate. But in Hebrews chapter 9, we're told about something when Jesus was on that cross. We're told about Him being the high priest and making offerings and sacrifices and the things that He did. But when it comes to the natural eye, if you look, you just see a man hanging on a cross. How was He doing the work of the high priest? How was He doing all those things and offering the blood and all that? How did He do all that? Well, notice what He says in Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, as I say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling unclean, sanctify us to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We just got the answer to that question. How did He, hanging on the cross, do all the work of the high priest? Verse 14 tells us He did it through the eternal Spirit. You know, God's Holy Ghost was involved there on the cross at Calvary. You don't hear about that too much. You don't read about that too much. It's very mysterious when you start talking about the Holy Ghost. But He says that the blood of Christ was offered through the eternal Spirit. That's how it happened. That's how that offering took place. The eternal Holy Ghost was involved with that. And oh, by the way, He didn't offer Himself to the sinner, you understand. He didn't offer Himself to you. The high priest didn't make offerings to the people and say, are y'all good with this? No, He offered it to God to be accepted. He, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. So here on the cross at Calvary, we have Jesus on the cross, and God receiving the offering through the Holy Spirit. See how these three persons are involved in this way. They're involved in your redemption. Certainly, we are the happy recipients of this blessing. You know, when we think about God and all of His ways and all of the things about God. It's so far beyond our comprehension. But we think about how He is eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. All these things about God, those three things apply to all three persons. It's not just one of them that's that way. They're all that way. They're all omnipresent. They're all omnipotent, have all power. They're all omniscient, have all knowledge. All these things apply not just to the Father or to the Son. They apply to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when it comes to here in the church, you know, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that He has left His signature on this painting as well. Isn't it interesting to you that our simple worship service is three things? What have we done this morning? We've sung, we've prayed, and we've preached. It takes those three things to, I believe, have a proper worship service. We baptize someone. That baptism represents a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I tell you, that's a very very interesting thought when you consider how He's marked the church. When we enter into the communion service, in fact, you turn me to 2 Corinthians 13. I want to notice with you something here in this last chapter of 2 Corinthians. You know, the communion service, y'all had Wednesday night, understand, we have three things in that service. We have the bread, the wine, and the foot washing service. Now, I've been to some places that that only did the bread and the wine. They didn't wash feet. It just felt like something was missing. I've been to some worship services that they prayed and they sang, but they didn't preach. And it just felt like something was missing. And if you start leaving out some things, something just feels like it's missing. And if you start trying to add some things, it just feels out of place. And I'll tell you, when it comes to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, there's not room for one more. You shouldn't have, back in Isaiah 46, He talked about their gods. There's no room in your life for another God. There's no room for us to make a God out of ourselves or our children or our country or a leader or an athlete or this or that. We don't have room for another God. We don't need that. Lord, help us from that. But we also don't have room. We have too much room. If we start taking something out, we say, we don't need Jesus anymore. We'll just take the Father and the Holy Ghost. No, that won't work, friends. We're missing something. I remember when I was in the Air Force, and I understand I'm close to an Air Force base. I'll watch what I say. But they came down with this rule that no one was allowed to pray in Jesus' name anymore. And again, when it comes to your prayers, you pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And the best thing you can ask for is the Holy Ghost. That's the best prayer, the best answer to prayer. Not necessarily physical healing or something else. Is that God sends His Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost makes all the difference when He comes on the scene. You go to creation. God made the created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And what does it say next? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Ghost comes on the scene. Oh, what a difference it makes. And here they said, don't pray in Jesus' name anymore. And we had some kind of ceremony, and they called a chaplain up there. And I thought, what is he going to do about that? Is he going to heed that request, or what's he going to do? Well, he prayed his prayer. He said at the end, in your name we pray. And I thought, I guess he made it work, but we don't pray to the Father in the Father's name. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And why would we take away the name which is above every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. No, He's not just a man. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'll tell you, He was not just a man. He had God, the fullness of God, inside of Him. I don't know how. I'm talking about things that are way above my head this morning. I don't know how this is, but just because we don't understand it doesn't mean we shouldn't believe it. I mean, I like to eat, but I don't know exactly how my body takes that food and moves it here and there into my brain. I don't understand how that works, but I believe it. I don't understand it, but in a few moments you'll see that I still believe it. But when it comes to God, there are things we don't understand. That doesn't mean we shouldn't believe them just because we don't understand. In 2 Corinthians 13, Apostle Paul ends, as far as I know, the last time he ever writes to this church. You know, this church, Corinth, was a special church, but it was a difficult church. I've been around some churches that have been a challenge to me, but they have not had the problems that this church did. This church, I don't know if you got problems at your respective churches, but be thankful you didn't belong to this church. We are blessed to hear in the churches that we've had, they had some real problems. I mean, imagine, you know, I can say I've been around churches that maybe had one or two of these problems, but not all of them. I mean, not preacher worship and fornication and idolatry, and you just start naming all the problems that they had. But the Apostle Paul labored among them, and they listened to the Apostle Paul. You know, it's important for a church to follow their pastor as he follows Jesus. You know, we have a chain of command here. We have God, and then we have Jesus. Now, let me just say, Jesus is not inferior to God. He is God. But there is something that Jesus has taught us that's heavenly. And what it is, it's voluntary submission. You're an equal. You're a fellow, but you voluntarily submit to the other. He came into this world, and He voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father. Voluntarily submitted to do His will and not His own. And when it comes to a proper marriage, God bless marriage, a woman who voluntarily submits to her husband, she is demonstrating a heavenly characteristic. A characteristic that Jesus Himself demonstrated. Not because your husband's better than you. In fact, I'll just say, most of the men I've seen have been inferior to their wives in a lot of ways. We're still improving. We're working on that. Keep working with us, and we'll try to get better. But when it comes to voluntarily submitting, it's not because your husband's better than you. That's a heavenly commandment and a heavenly characteristic. And Jesus voluntarily submits to the Father. When it comes to your pastor and his leadership through God's Word, He's not coming to you on His own authority. He's coming to you the authority of His commander, God Himself. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth several things that they needed to do, and they listened to it. And as Brother Jeb mentioned, sometimes they went from one ditch to the other. And we got to be very careful with extremes in the house of God. But this is how he ends the last thing he ever said to them in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. What was his prayer for them? And what was my prayer to the church that I pastor, and prayer for any church I come in contact with? It's the same prayer. It's the same desire. What we stand in need of this morning is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we receive grace as something that we have not deserved or earned. You just think about all the blessings you have in your life. Start counting them. Start surveying them. Back home, we have inventory at work, and we get in a lot of problems when our inventory isn't right. When we say we have this, but we don't, or when we don't say we have this, but we do, you got problems. But I would say, if we inventory the blessings that we have, oftentimes we'll realize that we have things that we didn't realize we have. You see, this world distracts us from seeing the blessings that God has given to us. But when you inventory those blessings, I want you to answer this question about them. Did you earn those blessings? Do you deserve those blessings? And here in the house of God, the blessings that we receive, I believe they come by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, His grace has saved us from our sins, but His grace has done far more than that. That was a huge thing that He did, but His grace does more than that. Remember the Apostle Paul, one previous chapter, had a thorn in the flesh, and prayed the Lord to receive that, to remove that thorn. And God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." If the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us, I'll tell you this about it. It's sufficient for you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, one member of the Trinity, and the love of God. You know, we began our song service this morning singing about the love of God. God's love, so great, so abundant, so the height, the depth, the length, the width, you start considering the love of God and how unconditional God's love is. This past Wednesday night on our Zoom service, Elder Ricky Myers back home preached about the love of God. Oh, I tell you, I like to be reminded about the love of God. But I'll tell you, what we stand in need of in the house of God is the love of God, the love of the Father. And we need a reminder about what God's love has done for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We need to be reminded of that. Why? Well, because God's love for you was so great that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Now stop and think about that for a moment. We see several children here today. If you only had one child, not that having more, I trust, would change your love, but you only have one child, would you send that child to go and die for somebody? I'd probably go and die myself. But to send your child to go and die, well, that takes a greater love, doesn't it? I'm reminded of the story of this man who worked at a drawbridge for a train. And his son came to visit him for lunch, and they were kind of goofing off. And the bridge was up for boats to go in and out. But then he heard a train coming. And he said, "Oh, I got to hurry up and get back and put the bridge down." Well, on his way, his son stumbled and fell into the gears that turned to bring the bridge down. And the train was just about there. He had a choice to make: save his son, kill all those people, or save the people and kill his son. An impossible choice. The man decided, as hard as it was, he brought the bridge down so the train could go by, and it crushed his son. And as he watched that train go by, he said, "Don't you care? Don't you realize my son died that you may live?" I'll tell you, that same thing applies to you and I. The Father's love was so great, He sent His Son to die that we may live. Oh, the God who we serve, there is none else like Him. There is none like Him. There is no one that has ever loved you this much. I'll tell you, there's been a lot of changes in our society, of a lot of ideas, and I'm willing to give all that up. Because those people have never loved me the way God has loved me. God has loved us with so great a love, we can't even describe how great it is. It's a love that you and I just don't know that we're capable of loving the way He did. But we should try. The love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. When the Lord's Holy Ghost communes with us. You know, that word commune has several synonyms found in 2 Corinthians 6. Fellowship, concord, apart, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Say, if the Holy Ghost is on the scene, we talk about a preacher, a preaching with power and demonstration of the Spirit. You know how you know when the Holy Ghost is on the scene? We mentioned where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We mentioned when the Holy Ghost is there, He reveals things to us. You know, the Father reveals some things to us too. Remember, Peter declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus Himself in Matthew 11 said, no one knows the Father but who the Son reveals. I tell you, they all three reveal. But when the Holy Ghost is on the scene, there's liberty, there's revelation. We find the Holy Ghost is referred to as the Comforter. There's comfort. When you receive comfort from God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, has brought it. The Bible tells us that He is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost comes on the scene and you've got communion with the Holy Ghost. You've got truth. You know what we need right now in this time in which we're living? We need truth. One of the things that's really bothered me about the last few months is I don't know what to believe. I don't know what's right. There's just chaos, confusion. Should I do this or should I do that? Or we're all kind of settled on a few things. Wear your mask, keep apart. That seems to be common, but I was told stop touching surfaces or don't do this or don't do that. There's just a lot of confusion. I'll tell you where we need to spend our time is on the things of the truth. Bible tells us that if you continue in His Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Holy Ghost provides liberty. Truth provides liberty as well. Jesus frees you in that way. Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost would guide us into all truth. If you want communion with the Holy Ghost, you'll receive guidance. What should I say? What should I do? Where should I go? You need guidance. Holy Ghost communion with you, you'll receive that guidance. You'll receive that truth. You'll receive that comfort. You'll receive that revelation. You'll receive the blessings of liberty that the Holy Ghost provides. May the Lord bless us with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. And what a blessed people we would be. I thank you for your good attention.